Let's turn together to our text, Matthew 13, the verses 31 and 32. Matthew 13, the verses 31 and 32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. After the ministry of the word, we'll sing from hymn 63, stanzas 1, 3, and 8. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, today is the first worship service of the new year. 2012 is history. The old has gone, the new has come. The beginning of a new year also marks a new year in the service of our Lord. It is a good time for us to reevaluate our priorities in life. Our Lord taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." God's kingdom is His rule in our lives. The Catechism reflects that idea in Lord's Day 48 when it explains these words as saying, "So rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit ourselves to you. Destroy the works of the devil. Every power that raises itself against you and every conspiracy against your holy word, and do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, wherein you shall be all in all." Essentially, the Catechism is saying that God's rule over our personal lives constitutes a fundamental element in the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is not just an abstract concept. It is real. It is concrete. And it begins with our personal lives. But it doesn't end there, because there will come a time when the kingdom will come in its fullness. Now, perhaps the kingship of Christ is not something that we think about very often. But we should, because the coming of His kingdom is the fulfillment of world history. The Catechism, summarizing the Bible, tells us that there will be a time when His kingdom will be all that there is. His kingdom is not just an abstract concept. It is the renewal of all things. And it is a renewal that will not only happen sometime in the distant future. No, this renewal begins also today already. And that is why we need to, at the beginning of this year, we need to ask ourselves what the kingdom of heaven means to us. How do we stand in relationship to the kingdom of heaven? What does the kingship of Christ mean for our personal lives? What does it mean for our families? What does it mean for our marriages? What does it mean for our businesses, our work? Do we take the kingdom of heaven into account in our daily lives? It could be that we haven't given the kingdom much thought during this past year, but it could also be that we have genuinely wrestled with bringing our lives under God's rule. We try to submit ourselves, our families, our marriages to His reign, but the results are discouraging. Or perhaps we read in the news of political or social developments that make it difficult for Christians to practice their faith. This is not so much a problem in Canada, but it is certainly a problem in large parts of the rest of the world. In all these instances, we might wonder, where is the promised kingdom? Why does it seem so small sometimes? Why do things need to be so difficult? Our text today speaks about the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus has been speaking to the crowd in parables. He's using images drawn from daily life to illustrate the various theological points about the kingdom of heaven. And in the middle, we find this tiny parable about the mustard seed. It's probably one of the shortest parables. It's only two verses long. But this little parable teaches us an important truth about the kingdom of heaven. No matter how small it may seem in the beginning, it is here and it will grow. So I summarize the text for you under the following theme. In the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus reveals the hidden power of the kingdom of heaven. And we'll see that he does so by contrasting first its inconspicuous beginning with second its remarkable destiny. So in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus reveals the hidden power of the kingdom of heaven, and he does so by contrasting its inconspicuous beginning with its remarkable destiny. It had been a sensational day. Earlier in the day, Jesus had healed a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute. You can read about that in starting at 12, Matthew 12, verse 22. And everything from Matthew 12, verse 22 onwards, until a little bit past our text, is it all seems to have happened in one day. So earlier in that day, Jesus had healed a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute. And a few verses later, Jesus comments on what he has done. And he says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of heaven, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the healing of this demon-possessed man was proof that the kingdom of God had come. Jesus said that he had come to bind the strong man, Satan, and he proved it by his actions. The evidence was there for everybody to see. At the same time, many people, including the Pharisees, refused to believe in him, and even his own family was skeptical. In 12 verse 47, we read that they wanted to come and talk to him. And you don't get the impression that they wanted to come in order to listen to him or to learn from him. So at least some of his family members seem to have doubted him as well. Why were so many people skeptical? Why did they have difficulty in believing that the kingdom of heaven had come? The problem was not that they were unfamiliar with the idea of the kingdom of heaven as such. Everybody believed that there would be a future kingdom of God. Already in 2 Samuel 7, we read that the Lord promised David that he would give him a son and that he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Remember, we talked about that on November 11th, the Remembrance Day service. The Lord had made that promise to David, and there were Old Testament prophecies that built on that promise, that built on the idea of a coming kingdom. Even when the kings of Israel and Judah were disobedient to the Lord, when the kingdom fell into shambles, God still told his people that one day he would provide a king whose reign would never end. He would create a kingdom that would outshine all the others. Our reading from Ezekiel 17 provides us with a good example of such a prophecy. This chapter contains an allegory of the political situation confronting God's people in the time of the prophet Ezekiel. At the time that this prophecy took place, the mighty Babylonian Empire had taken control of Israel. They had exiled the wicked king Jehoiachin to Babylon. That's the shoot that was broken off in Ezekiel 17, verse 4. And the Babylonians ended up installing King Zedekiah, but he was a wicked king as well. He was of the royal house of Judah. That was the vine that sprouted in verse 6 of the reading. 2 Kings 24 tells us that this Zedekiah was a wicked man. He was the last in a long line of kings who had not lived up to their responsibility in leading God's people. After a number of years, he decided to rebel against the Babylonian Empire by appealing to the Pharaoh of Egypt for help. And that turned out to be a big mistake, because the Babylonians invaded the country, they laid siege to the city, and 2 years later they finally breached the walls and they captured the king. So they burnt the city and the temple on August 14th, 586 before Christ. Now, when Ezekiel prophesied the words in this chapter, the rebellion had already taken place, but the city had not fallen yet. So Ezekiel prophesied that the city would fall, and it did. But what is most significant here is the prophecy that follows in verse 22, and that's what I want to direct your attention to. You need to look at that prophecy from the perspective of God's people in the years after the temple had been destroyed. Their country was destroyed. Their temple, the one place on earth where they could come to worship the living God, was burnt. They had nothing left. They were about as insignificant as anyone could be. And then in the face of all that difficulty, the Lord gave them this unexpected prophecy. In Ezekiel 17, verse 22, he says that he himself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. That means he will take someone from the royal house of David and he himself will establish this person's kingdom. Now, pay attention to the wording of Ezekiel 17, verse 23. It says, on the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. And then it says, birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. Now, fast forward to our text today. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that when it is planted becomes so large that it is practically a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Same wording. Essentially, he's saying that with his preaching, with his teaching, the kingdom has now come. Try to imagine for a minute what this would have sounded like to God's people when they heard it for the first time. You have all the promises made to King David at the beginning of the kingdom. You have all the prophecies that the Lord made to his people at the end. And then you have about a 500-year stretch. And God's people had all of that time to think about what the kingdom would be like. The kingdom of God would involve his rule over the whole world. It would be huge. He would make all things right again. Now, most of the known world in Jesus' time was under Roman oppression. So people thought that whatever this kingdom was, it would, in one way or another, involve the removal of the Romans. Now Jesus says that this kingdom has come, and he has done many miracles to prove it. But the kingdom that he is presenting to them totally doesn't match their expectations. They thought that he was going to fix their political problems, and instead of that, much of his ministry was about calling the people to repentance and faith in him. He said many times that only by believing in him would they be able to enter the kingdom, and they can't deal with that. So many of them blatantly refused to believe in him. Because they refuse to believe in him, Jesus teaches them parables. And in Matthew 13, verse 13 to 15, he explains why. It is because parables are easy to listen to, but they conceal truth from those who refuse to believe. The parables explain the nature of the kingdom. They explain how people react to the preaching of the kingdom. For example, the parable of the sower explains that not everyone who hears the teaching believes. The parable of the weeds explains that the kingdom and the world can be hard to distinguish sometimes because they both grow and they develop at the same time. And then our text tells us that the kingdom of heaven has a very insignificant beginning. None of these things make any sense to people that are expecting a political kingdom. So the question then becomes, if this is how things are going to be, then what is the kingdom of heaven? Good question. What does that phrase, kingdom of heaven, mean anyway? We find it in our text, but what does it mean? Well, the people at the time would have understood kingdom of heaven as another way of saying kingdom of God. And that, of course, has its roots in Genesis. As creator, God is the sovereign king of all. In the words of Psalm 99, God the Lord is king, throne on cherubim. Let the peoples quake, earth's foundation shake, for in Zion he shows his majesty and his exaltation over every nation. So God is the creator king and He rules. That's the kingship of God. But at the same time, that rule is not acknowledged everywhere. The psalm says, let the peoples quake, but the fact of the matter is that most of them don't. And that's because of the fall into sin. Because of the fall into sin, the legitimate kingship of God the Creator is not acknowledged as it should be. It was manifested in the earthly rule of King David for a while, and later his son Solomon. Those kings all ruled on behalf of God, but their kingship didn't last. Because the real problem is sin. People sin whenever they do not acknowledge the kingship of God over their lives through their words and their deeds. That's sin. And it was because of the sins of kings such as Zedekiah that the earthly kingdom of Israel eventually was handed over to the Babylonians for destruction. Now, Jesus' ministry inaugurated the kingdom of heaven. He preached the gospel of repentance. To repent means to give up your sin. It means that you believe in Jesus Christ and that you show that belief in your life by submitting to the rule of God over your life. There again, we recognize that concept from Lord's Day 48, where we confess, your kingdom come. That means, so rule us by your word and your spirit that more and more we submit to you. So, the kingdom of heaven is first and foremost connected to a person, Jesus Christ. And that brings us back to the problem that we were just talking about. Both the Jews in the time of Jesus and Christians today live in a time period where many people refuse to believe in him. And there are even many areas of our own lives that we know are not as fully submitted to God as they should be. That can be discouraging to God's people. Why does the kingdom often seem so small? Why is its progress so slow? Why do things so often have to be difficult? Expansion of the kingdom is not always obvious. As a matter of fact, the beginning is incredibly small. It's almost like a mustard seed. And boys and girls, ever seen a mustard seed before? Maybe your mom has one at home in the kitchen. Mustard seed is less than 1 millimeter long. If you plant one of these, you will never find it back again. And yet, the final plant can be over 10 feet tall, depending on the species. So, says Jesus, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants. And he's speaking here from a gardener's point of view. But botanically speaking, the mustard seed does not become a tree. It is more like a large bush. But he was not giving a botanical description here, but telling a parable that involved some hyperbole. And we do the same thing. If you've ever seen someone who is very large and has a beard, you might say, that guy is a bear. And we don't mean that he is actually a bear, but that he looks like one. And Jesus didn't mean that a mustard seed actually produces a tree, but that it is just a very large bush. Sure, there are larger garden plants around, but in the context of that type of farming and gardening, this is the largest common garden plant. It practically becomes a tree. So the point of the comparison here is the contrast. There's nothing in this 1 millimeter seed that tells you that this is going to be a 10-foot tall plant. But appearances can be deceiving. And the key to this parable lies in that contrast. The mustard seed hidden in the ground is the promise of fantastic growth. It sure didn't seem that way to the disciples. During the 3 years that they spent with Jesus, they saw him being rejected over and over. It was one discouragement after another, especially to people who were consistently expecting him to establish an earthly kingdom. And finally, it ended at the cross. But it was through exactly those humble beginnings that Jesus' kingdom reign was established. Through our text, Jesus calls his disciples to believe that the kingdom is advancing powerfully. In his preaching and calling people to repentance, he has begun his work, and that beginning was the guarantee that he would finish it. So we too can be encouraged by the parable of the mustard seed, because however small the kingdom may seem to us at this present time, we cannot dispute that it has arrived. And in the existence of this kingdom is the promise of incredible power. It is also the promise of a remarkable destiny, and that's our second point. In the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus shows the hidden power of the kingdom of heaven. God has his own agenda. He works independently of human expectations, and sometimes directly contrary to human expectations. We see that reality reflected in Matthew 13, verse 35. Here we read that Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. That quotation comes from Psalm 78. And the psalmist says that he will reveal things hidden from the beginning. Those hidden things are the progression of God's revelation as he works to establish his kingdom. He works to establish that kingdom despite the unwillingness of his people. That kingdom is the rule of Jesus Christ. His rule spread way beyond human expectation after Pentecost. Just look at the incredible church growth of the last 2,000 years. We see the results of the kingdom's hidden power all around us. We see it on the mission field. We see it in our homes, in our churches. We see it when our children do profession of faith. And we see it in our hearts. We see it when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Pentecost, comes and convicts us of our sin so that we repent. We see it when that same Spirit equips us to bring our lives, our marriages, our homes under the dominion of Christ. All that is included in the spreading of the kingdom. God is preserving and increasing his church and destroying the works of the devil. Through the life and death of Jesus Christ, he has destroyed the grip of sin in the lives of his people. The kingdom came with and in Jesus Christ. He became one with his people. They were weak. They were small. Maybe as small as a mustard seed. And Jesus joined his people in that smallness. And he still does that today. Perhaps there are aspects of your life that you are struggling with this morning. The power of sin has wreaked havoc and destruction in your life, and you don't know which way to turn. Turn to Christ. Believe in his word. Submit to his Spirit. And his word and his Spirit will bring your life into the power of the kingdom as well. Same goes for your children. Those of you who have children and brought them in to be baptized, you made a promise that you would raise them in the fear of the Lord. But sometimes implementing that promise can be a real challenge. Children are sinful. They fight with each other too. They can be greedy. They refuse to share. Sometimes fathers and mothers feel discouraged when they see how much work it is to keep the promises that they made at the baptism of those children. That stress can make you feel powerless sometimes. And it does take time to see results. But you know what? That's okay. It takes time to grow mustard seeds. Jesus Christ is still working. He's still working in your life through his word and spirit, sanctifying you. And if you have children, he's working in their lives too. Working towards the day when the fullness of God's kingdom comes and he will be all in all, to put it in the words of Lord's Day 48. The kingdom of heaven will eventually be visible for all to see. One day that kingdom will be all that there is. But the way in which we get there is different from what the people of God were expecting in the days of Jesus, and it is different from what we are expecting now, often. And that means that it requires a response of faith on our part. It requires faith to believe in the promise of the mustard seed, even when we don't fully see the tree yet. It requires faith in Christ and in the claims that he made. So how do you see Christ? Do you regard him as someone insignificant, someone who makes very little difference in the practical side of life? If so, there is a warning hidden in this text. The kingdom will come, as surely as mustard seeds sprout and grow. But when the kingdom comes, will you be shown to be a part of it? When the kingdom comes in its fullness, will you be shown to be a part of it or not? Or do you see Christ differently, maybe? Do you see him as the tree that can give you shade and shelter? Do you pray for the coming of his kingdom in your life, in the life of your neighbors, in the life of your church, the life of your children? Do you pray for the coming of his kingdom also in 2013? Because if you do, you can meet the year with confidence. We can be confident in the Lord's powerful kingdom work around us, even when it is hidden to the world. Because we know that the mustard seed was planted. We know that the kingdom is here. We know that he is continuing his work. And the work that he has already done is a promise. It is a promise that one day we will see the kingdom as it really is, in its fullness. Amen.